Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 8. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 43. As we continue our study of the 10 plagues on Egypt, we come this morning to plague number 3, the plague of lice. And the plague itself is in verses 16 through 19. I want to begin our reading at verse 15 as a little bit of the backstory to the third plague. And before we read God's word together, let us again bow to pray. Lord God Almighty, so work by your Holy Spirit in us this morning, that as we see what happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians long ago and hear the message that God had for him and for them, we would hear your voice. We would bow in worship. For you alone are the true God. And through Jesus Christ, we call you Father. With heartfelt thanks. And in Jesus we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 8, beginning at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, that is, relief from the second plague, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the second plague, frogs, was one of the grossest, this plague must be one of the most annoying. Lice. And I mean a lot of them. There are some patterns in the plagues. Two of them I want to point out to you this morning. The first three plagues, took away comfort. There was blood, frogs, and lice. The second three plagues took away possessions. We'll read of those, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Flies, livestock, and boils. The last three took away life. Those three series of three plagues roll over Pharaoh like waves of judgment. Three groups of three, which draws our attention to the tenth and final plague, the one which stands alone as the climax of God's judgment against Egypt and Pharaoh and their gods. The other pattern that I point out in our reading this morning is that in each series of three, the first two of those come with a warning. The third plague in each series of three does not. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand, your rod, and strike the dust of the land." Wham! Lice. Right from plague, without warning, to Pharaoh. A quick blow in response to verse 15. A quick blow to Pharaoh's hardness of heart. Now the plague this morning is in two parts. First of all, what happened in verses 16 and 17, And then we'll ask ourselves, so what? And then the second, what happened in verse 18, and again the question to us, so what? With the recurring theme we're hearing in the plagues, the Lord shows his power over Egypt's gods, and he commands Pharaoh to let his people go. So the first what, verses 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. No one is sure what this bug was. The Hebrew word is ambiguous. It could have been lice, it could have been gnats, mosquitoes, fleas. It doesn't matter, really. The point is that it was nagging. It was annoying beyond words. So let's go with the word that we have in our Bible here of lice, just to illustrate how troublesome whatever it was. Lice are tiny insects that live on and feed on the bodies of animals and people. They bite, they itch, they hurt, they burrow into the flesh and lay their eggs in the hair of their host. They cause weakness and sickness, and for some people, madness. It drives people crazy with itching. Now, to that, add this. They were innumerable. That's what strike the dust refers to. When God promised Abraham back in Genesis 13, he promised Abraham a lot of descendants. How many? Genesis 13, verse 16, God says, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, that's crazy, of course you can't. If you could, then your descendants also could be numbered. That's a lot of descendants. This is a lot of lice. How widespread is this plague? As many as the dust of the earth. The sheer number was incalculable. And how severe? It became lice on man and beast. No creature escaped it. And so what? Does it matter that the Lord used insects? Or let's ask it this way. Why didn't God use another way to show Pharaoh that he was Lord and calling him to free his people? Well, it does matter. God had a purpose in doing it this way. In fact, three of them. The first purpose is that, as in every plague, Almighty God is attacking and defeating a particular god of Egypt. Think back to plague number one. Osiris, Nu, and Hapi were three Egyptian gods, especially in charge of the Nile River. And when God turned the water into blood, he humiliated them. Last week, we looked at the second plague of frogs. Hecate was the goddess in charge of fertility, but this goddess couldn't control the symbol of her own deity. And plague number three, Geb, was the god of the earth. By turning dust into bugs, God claimed authority over Geb. God claimed power over this God's turf. And therefore, he claimed authority and power over this God and exposed him as a fraud. Purpose number two, related to that, God attacks the Godhead of Pharaoh. It worked like this. Egyptians believed that Pharaoh, their king, had power and responsibility to maintain harmony in the world. That Pharaoh was responsible to keep order and stability and security. And he did that by controlling the climate, by keeping seasons in order, just by generally preserving order in the world. Well, this is the third time already that Pharaoh has shown to do a not very good job. Now, by turning dust to lice, by hitting the Egyptians with plague after plague, disaster after disaster, God turns upside down their basic beliefs about harmony and order and stability and security, and about who is supposed to maintain that. Pharaoh couldn't be God if he couldn't maintain this. And the third purpose, God demonstrates his power over creation, his creation. God is now de-creating. To illustrate the point, the Bible commentator John Currid describes the parallels between the 6 days of creation and the plagues of Egypt. I found this quite interesting. Follow along with me here. When God created the world, he separated light from darkness. That was day one. The ninth plague, darkness came over Egypt for 3 long days. On day two of creation, God gathered the waters in one place. In the first plague, God turned water into blood. On day three of creation, God made vegetation to grow. In plagues 7 and 8, God destroyed Egypt's crops. On day four, God put the great lights in the sky. Plague 9, the sun ceased to shine. On day five of creation, God made the creatures of the sea. In the first two plagues, there was death of fish and frogs. And lastly, on day six, God created animals and people. But in plagues 3, 4, 5, and 6, God afflicted people and animal with pests and diseases. And in plague 10, he killed the firstborn of Egypt's sons. The plagues undid creation, and lice were part of that. Instead of man having dominion over creation, creatures, insects, had dominion over man. The order of creation is reversed. Now, the point of those three purposes, of God defeating Geb, of God attacking the godhood of Pharaoh, of God showing his power over his creation, the point for us is, who is your God? And what brings order to your life? Those are two sides of the same question. For some people, it's a job or investments. For some, it's a good work ethic and plans to increase your land or cattle. For some, it's having the right friends and being popular. But what happens? What happens if the unexpected happens? A downturn in the markets. You're hurt and can't go to work. Or you go off to college and you're not popular. Or you work as hard as you can, but you can't keep up the grades. What happens? The Bible tells us that harmony and order and stability and security are found only in Jesus Christ. Who he is, the Son of God who took on human flesh, and what he did, lived, suffered, died, rose to pay for our sins and to make us right with God. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him," he's speaking of Christ now, "for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Some translations end that verse, "In him all things hold together." The second "what" is in verse 18. "Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast." Unlike the first two plagues, this time the magicians couldn't duplicate it. Remember, they never could remove the problem. Now they couldn't repeat it either. And as we'll see in the future plagues, they're there, but there's no evidence that they ever tried again to reproduce a plague. Verse 18 is their last recorded works. Verse 19 is their last recorded word. "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" They're outdone. They're outgunned by a divine power working through two men that their Pharaoh, their king, refused to take seriously. "This is the finger of God." The term they use for God there can have one of two meanings. It could be a general term for any god, especially one of their own. And they had a lot of them. They had over 80 gods in their pantheon. And certain ones were always fighting with other ones for control of the world. So if that's the case, then they are really saying this is the finger of a god. And it's a warning to their Pharaoh. It doesn't matter which god it is. Don't cross him. You won't win. Or it could be that they are acknowledging the existence of the true God, but without saving faith in him, without bending the knee to him. And if that's so, then it reads, "This is the finger of God," which is an even stronger warning to their king. If this is only his finger, imagine what happens when he strikes with his mighty hand. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And again, so what? First, the fact that the magicians failed in verse 18 tells us something very important about Satan's power. The magicians not only failed to reproduce the plague, they themselves were covered with lice. Now, these were men who prided themselves on their physical purity. These were men who needed that purity to perform their religious duties. Before they did any of their religious rituals, they would bathe themselves and shave off all their hair. Now, like everybody else and every other animal in the land, they're covered with lice. So their prayers and their religious ceremonies, if they can even perform them, are worthless. They're exposed that you're covered with lice just like I am. And since Pharaoh's magicians were servants of Satan, I say that because when they duplicated the first two plagues, they did that in opposition to God, and thus in service to Satan. Since that is true, the plague of lice shows that Satan's power has limits. Praise God. Satan has power, but he is not powerful. He has power to tempt, Matthew 4, to deceive, Revelation 20, to accuse, Zechariah 3, Hebrews 2 says he has the power of death. Luke 22, God gave Satan power to betray his one and only Son, which ended, we know, in the Lord's suffering and death on the cross. And yet the father of lies, the prince of demons, the devil, the evil one, has limits. He can only go as far as God allows. Look again at the story of Job. Or to quote Peter, he's a roaring lion, but he's on a leash. Philip Ryken writes, consider all the things he is unable to do or to be. He cannot create, he can only destroy. He cannot redeem, he can only be damned. He cannot love, he can only hate. Most crushingly of all, he was unable to keep God's Son in the grave. God broke the devil's power by raising Jesus from the dead. End quote. And let me spoil the end of the story for you if you haven't read it lately. It's in Revelation 20. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We do well to remember that. When it seems like Satan is bigger than God, that's a lie that he wants you to believe. We do well to remember that when the illusory and shallow promises of temptation seem to us to be better than and richer than the promises of godliness. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, he will. When we are called by the Holy Spirit through Paul in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, he will enable us to stand against the schemes of the devil. James in chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist by prayer in the powerful God and see Satan run. Satan's power is limited. God's is unlimited. That's the first so what. The second, the magician's statement in verse 19 tells us something about many people today. There are statistics about how many Christians there are in every country of the world. At home, we're praying through a book I highly recommend to you. The first book you should pray through is the Church Directory. Remember that? The second one is called Operation World. It's a prayer guide for the nations of the world. Little description of all the nations of the world and the percentage of Christians, good things that have happened there that we praise God for, and then the needs of that country and of the church in that country. In Australia, it says that 69% of the people are Christians, but many in name only. Austria, 83% Christian, but many in name only. USA. USA, 78% Christian. What do you think? Is that accurate? Not where I work. Not the neighborhood I live in. Many people say they believe in God. People will say they need a higher power. They speak of a man upstairs. Or when there's a hurricane, or tornado, or earthquake, it's called an act of God. You hear many people saying the name God in violation of the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They say his name or Jesus, but don't mean anything by it. It's vain, empty. But to say God is not the same thing as to believe in him as Savior or to follow him as Master. God is always all about calling people to himself to receive worship, to gain glory. And he wants you to hear that this morning. Hear it in creation. First of all, we've seen an itty-bitty slice of creation. The thought of lice here. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have put in place. Or Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, unbelievers, are without excuse. See him in creation, believe, and give glory to him. God is always all about calling people to himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus' command over creation. He calmed storms. He multiplied bread and fish. He raised Lazarus from the dead. This was no ordinary man. This is God. Consider Jesus' death. On Good Friday, it went dark at noon. The earth shook. The rocks split. Creation cried out that God's anger flooded Jesus' soul. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he announced to the world that he had satisfied God's wrath. God's righteous and just wrath at your sin and at mine. And think on his resurrection. An empty grave is there to show to all that Satan and sin and death and hell have been beaten and Jesus wins. His bodily resurrection is the ultimate act of recreation. See Jesus now and on his throne and believe. And believing, obey with a glad and sincere heart. It is by the mercy of God that we read Exodus 8, the plague of lice, and hear him say, "I am Lord," and then believe. According to Romans 8, all creation waits with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. All creation looks forward to the final judgment and the bodily resurrection of all the children of God. We look forward to that day by the mercy of the Lord. Until then, We are pilgrims headed for a better land. We're aliens on this earth. But those days are soon over. Soon, and very soon, we're going to see the King. Let's pray together. Lord our God, the one true God, we do give you heartfelt thanks this morning for saving faith. It is only by your mercy and grace that we hear these words and believe. You have begun a work in us and will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, and we give you praise and thanksgiving. Continue that work in us. Glorify yourself in our salvation and in our sanctification, and then send us out from here to share the news with others, other little pharaohs, other little magicians, other unbelievers who need to hear the saving news of Jesus. Send us out and prepare their hearts to receive with gladness the saving news that Jesus lives. And we pray, God our Father, in the saving name of the living God. Amen.